One of the things that Asher said after last week's sermon is that he loves it when I use him in my sermons and I talk about him. And apparently I talked about him twice last week. So I'll start off talking about Asher again this morning. Yeah, Asher is awesome. It stuck with somebody. So this week, there's not a story about how awesome Asher is. But one of the things I noticed about Asher is he's a very passionate young guy. And in my family, we're a bit of a gamer family. We like to play video games. And recently, he's rediscovered a game called Bakery Story. It's an iPhone game or an Android game. And basically, you have a bakery, and you build a bakery, and you cook things for people. People come in and buy them, and you can upgrade stuff. And he's really passionate about that, and because he's passionate about it, Sylvie gets into it, and Sylvie wants to play. And then when Nana comes over to visit, Nana has to be sat down, and the two kids are talking at her constantly for like a quarter of an hour, telling about all the things they've baked in their bakery and all the things they're doing in their bakery, and then it has to sit there and pretend to care and know what they're talking about. But it's just really fascinating that Ash's passion for this Bakery Story game overflows, and all of a sudden he's converting his sister into playing Bakery Story, that he's proselytizing his Nana about Bakery Story. This unbridled passion that he has for this thing he's discovered or rediscovered inspires him to tell those around him. And for me, that is so much about what sharing Jesus is and what evangelism is. It's this overwhelming bubbling out of a desire to share something that's really important or special to you. And I think that's true of everything in life, that the things that we're really excited about, the things we're passionate about, the things that we really love are the things we naturally gravitate to talking about. For me, as you talk to me, eventually people come to know that I love the Houston Texans. I love the National Football League, American football, and I'm a massive Houston Texans fan, and people know that's Hamish. He's into the Houston Texans because I talk about it. Last week after church, I went home and I started getting text messages from a couple of my mates talking about the Texans game that was on. Oh, I bet you're really enjoying this. I hope you're going to do well. Jesse, who most of us know, was texting me. Oh, Hamish, they're doing really well. We're excited. Yeah, I'm excited because they know that that's important to me. So they'll talk to me about it because that's important to me. And I'll talk about it because I'm passionate about it. And yes, they won last week and they've got a game at 2:30 today. So go Texans. Anyway, but that's one of the things about our life, is that our life is full of passions. Our life is full of excitement. And the things that take up our headspace, the things that take up our time, the things that really excite us, are the things people are going to know us for. And for me, and what we're going to talk about today, is when we're sharing our faith, this shouldn't be some extra special effort that we make. It's not about a program or a course or a special activity. Sharing our love of Jesus should be something that comes naturally because it should be bubbling out of us. And today, as we look about our call, our commission, the power of sharing faith, hopefully as you hear this, it's going to be a challenge for you to rediscover your passion for Jesus, to ask yourself, where does this sit in my life? How important is it to me? And hopefully by the end of it, you'll be inspired to just let Jesus bubble out, and that will touch people's lives, and that will see people come into a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to take on a bit of a journey. I'm going to start off in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is when Jesus is starting to gather together his disciples, his chosen followers, his selected few that he's going to train up in the ways of being his followers. Back in Matthew 4, as Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus says to these two guys, he says to them, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." So when Jesus was starting his ministry on earth, when he was calling his disciples together, he didn't call them together because he was going to teach them a set of doctrines. He wasn't going to teach them a set of rules or show them a certain set of rules. He called these people together because he was going to make them fishers of men. He was going to prepare them and shape them so they could go out and attract people to Jesus. That was their initial calling, to be the people. And that was God's intention for calling people. That was God's intention for having people in this world. After the fall, the world was broken. Things got messed up. People didn't naturally have a relationship with God. So God's purpose in the world was having a group of people that would be the signpost for the rest of the world to know the way to come to him. In the Old Testament, you had the families. You had Adam's family, then you had Noah's family, then you had Abraham's family, then you had the nation of Israel. These are all signposts for everyone else saying, this is the pathway into relationship with your Creator. And when he started this new world, he was calling together a group of people to be a signpost, to be fishers of men, to show people the way back to God. That's why God has a people in the world, is to gather all those people that need to come to him, and they'll know the pathway. So in the time of Jesus, he was preparing a people to help prepare people to be fishers of men. It's the calling of God on his people to be fishers of men. Now, all of you probably will be familiar with Matthew 28, the Great Commission. As Jesus was leaving, as he started his ministry, he said, come, and I'll make you fishers of men. And as he was leaving, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So bookending Jesus' ministry in the world is, come on, guys, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And after his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, he says to them, okay, guys, you're ready. I've made you fishers of men. Now go out there and be fishers of men. Baptize them in my name. Show them who I am. Tell them I am. And across all nations. All nations need to know this. Go out and do it. So that call and commission bookend Jesus' ministry. That's why he came, was to set up a group of people who are able to and meant to go out into the world and bring people to himself. And he's given us this privilege and this gift. Anyone who says, I know Jesus, I'm one of his followers, has this privilege and responsibility to follow this commission, to follow our calling. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Because all those people out there in the world, maybe in our families, our friends, our schools, who don't yet know Jesus, we've been given the job of reconciliation. Reconciliation is where you take people who are estranged, people who should be in relationship, and bring them back together. All humans, all mankind, all people should be in relationship with their Creator. They have a heavenly Father who made them, and they should be in relationship with, but they become estranged. And it takes somebody to come into that situation and show a pathway for restoration. Some of you will know how difficult it is in your own families where there's been brokenness to bring about restoration. It needs someone to come in from the outside and say, look, this relationship needs to be restored. There's a pathway for this to happen. And they need to be involved in leading these two groups who have been torn apart back together. And God has told us we are the ministers of reconciliation. There's a father who really, really wants relationship with a child. And there's a child who's totally lost without relationship with the father. And there needs to be someone to take these two disparate groups and bring them together. And that is what we're called to do, to be ministers of reconciliation, to go outside and say, look, there's this Jesus guy. And this Jesus guy is going to heal this divide. He's going to bring you together. And you're going to know your purpose as a person. And God's going to celebrate the discovery of one of his children again. There's going to be intimacy, there's going to be love, there's going to be purpose and enjoyment and fulfillment. But it takes someone to bring these two groups together. And God's given us this ministry. He's given us this burden, this privilege. So he's got this clear task for us, that we have a responsibility and a role in the world to play. And it's a really important role. It's really important because there are high stakes at play here. This is a high stakes game. This is not an easy job. It's not a small job. It's not an unimportant job. This is a vital job. And the reason is this. Romans 10 says this. There is no distinct difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preach to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The truth is, there's that people will not instinctively, innately come to relationship with God unless they hear the truth. And how can they hear the truth unless someone tells them the truth, unless someone shows them the path? There are people out there today who know that life isn't right. There are people out there today who feel broken and messed up. There are people out there today who are struggling, searching for answers, but they can't find the answers because no one's ever told them the answer. And they're sitting there despairing. They're sitting there finding answers in other places. Places that are going to lead to more brokenness, more despair, more isolation, more loneliness. So there's a huge and vital importance that someone tell them the truth. That someone show them the path to reconciliation. Someone show them the path to life and hope and love. It's really important for us not to be ashamed of the gospel. One of my favorite verses is Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God to change situations, to bring the dead back to life, to take the broken and make them new. It's the gospel that can do this. And Acts 4 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is no other hope. There is no alternate path. There's no, oh, they'll figure it out for themselves. They'll find a way. They'll figure it out. Because they won't. Because unless they hear about Jesus and what Jesus has done for them, there's no other path. And that is why it's so important that we take this commission, this calling, this responsibility, this job seriously. Because it's the only way that this broken and struggling and chaotic world will ever find truth and hope and order and abundance and beauty and life. And that's through Jesus. So there's this responsibility, there's this burden, there's this need out there. But the truth is that each of us needs to take this responsibility personally. We need to take ownership of this responsibility. We need to say, look, I'm going to take this seriously. Of all the jobs I have in my life, this one is really important. And I've got to prioritize it. I've got to put an emphasis on it. I've got to focus on it. I've got to give energy to it. We know, God tells us, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are opportunities all around us every day. There are plenty of people just outside these doors, just over these fences, who are lost, dead in their sins, without hope, never having heard the gospel, never knowing what truth looks like, never knowing what hope looks like, not knowing what life feels like. We have a responsibility, a privilege to touch those people's lives. 1 Peter tells us that we must always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. We must be prepared. We must know the hope that we have. We must be able to talk about it. Well, the interesting thing that I think when I read this, though, is if people are going to ask us about the hope that we have, they need to know that we have a hope. They must know that we have hope. We hold on to something that's precious and special, that is important to us. If we don't hold this thing out for people to see, what's that precious thing that person has? What's this thing that they're so important to them? What's this hope that they have? What's this life that they have? What's this joy that they have? What is it? How can I have it? I must know more about it. I need it. When people see that you're passionate, when people see that you're excited, when people see that you're affected, they'll ask you about it. It's true in all things. When people see that I'm excited about the Texans, they'll ask about football. They'll try to understand the game so they get to relate to me more. Or if you're on a new diet, perhaps, and you're losing weight and you're feeling really good and you're looking different, people, oh, what are you doing? You look great. What's going on? They're curious to know what's making a difference in your life. Or if you're driving the flash new car, people want to come up and ask you about the car and see it because it's making a difference in your life. It's something significant. It's on display. People want to know about it. It's got to be the same for our faith. If our faith isn't on display, if our faith isn't making a difference, if we're not holding it out for people to see and saying how important it is to us, people won't ask questions. And we won't need to defend our faith, explain our faith, share our faith, because our faith is irrelevant. People don't see how it makes a difference in your life, so why would it make a difference in their life? Why would they want to know about something that's so trivial? People don't go around asking you about your socks. Oh, what? These are amazing socks. Can I talk about your socks? Because socks are so trivial, so commonplace, so unimportant. Unless you wear real funky socks, but that's unusual. But if things are just common and unimportant to you, insignificant to you, then people won't be attracted to it. As I was talking about socks just then, I was reminded of a Houston Texans player. There's a guy called Charles James II, and he was a scrub. He's like not an important player, not very significant. But there was a TV show called Hard Knocks. And Hard Knocks is a TV show that every season follows a football team's preseason. It introduces all these cast of characters and shows the ups and downs of trying to make a football team. And Charles James II, he was barely on the fringe of our squad. But the thing that he did, every day in practice, he would wear the loudest, most outrageous pair of socks. And that got the camera crew interested in him, it got his teammates interested in him, got the coaching staff interested in him, and his nickname became Socks. Hey, Socks! Socks! Because he had made a point of effort to make something different and special, and that drew attention, it drew interest, it drew questions, it raised his profile, and people became interested in him as a person. Because that thing was thing, he made it special, he made it important, and people were attracted to it. So even something as trivial as socks can be a thing if you put emphasis on it. So in the same way, we need to make our faith, this thing that we've done, maybe some of us, for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. We've been doing this for a long time, but we need to make it special and significant and stand out so that people are interested in it as part of our lives. We can't let our faith become commonplace. We can't let our faith, our love of Jesus, become ordinary and dull and just part of who we are. We've got to keep on making it special and significant and important, or else people won't recognize it as being important or special or significant. So there's this space where we have to have a certain amount of activity in our life to attract people. And every day in every way, we need to be living out and expressing our faith in action. Now, a lot of you are saying, look, I like to do my sharing the gospel by actions. I like to serve. I like to help. I don't always want to talk about Jesus. That's cool. That's great. Serve, act, help. Those are all things God wants you to do. But you need to be doing that for Jesus. You need to be doing it showing the fruits of the Spirit. You need to be doing it in a joyful way, a sacrificial way, an encouraging way. You need to live that out for Jesus. You can serve, but do it for Jesus in Jesus' ways. And if people give you thanks for doing it, there is an opportunity for you to talk about Jesus. You see, I was thinking as I was talking about this whole tension between actions and words, is that, you know, silent movies? If any of you ever watched a silent movie? A few of you nod your heads. I've never been to a silent movie. I figure another reason why they stopped having silent movies, because words are much more effective for telling a story. Now, there's some classic silent movies that are real great, but without the words, they don't explain it all. We have words now with movies, with pictures and words and sound effects and all that sort of stuff, because it tells the story better. Silent movies are great, but a movie with words is much more important because it tells the story much better. So it's great for your actions to show a scene, to tell a story, but the words that you use alongside that, with that, to accompany that, flesh that out, is what's really going to have an impact on somebody. So we need to have actions and words at the same time. And you don't need to be a wordsmith. You don't need to be able to explain the gospel perfectly in 3 minutes. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to be able to preach a sermon. You don't need to be able to have a two ways to live gospel presentation. You don't need all that fancy stuff. God's not asking you to be a wordsmith or an evangelist. When it comes down to the heart of it, one of the greatest quotes I've heard about being an evangelist or hearing Jesus is, you're just a beggar showing a beggar where to find a piece of bread. That's all it is. You're a beggar showing another beggar where to find a piece of bread. You're someone who's been desperate. You're someone who's been distraught. You're someone who's crying out, and you found something that's so amazing, and you're showing somebody, look, I found it over here. This is what's made the difference. This is what's given me life. This is what gives me hope. And it's because of your conviction about what you found, the excitement that you have about what you have, that is going to touch their life more than any fancy words, more than any great illustrations, more than any great process or systems for evangelism, what's going to touch them is how grateful and excited you are to have found something that makes a difference in your life. That's what's going to make a difference. Your passion, your excitement, your commitment to this thing you found that's so vital, so precious. That's going to make one, what's that? That's what makes a difference. And it's like, look, I found it. I finally found it. It made a difference. It's touched my life. It's impacted me. It's empowered me. Look, look, look. It's not a fancy thing. It's not an impressive thing. But the fact is, we have reached this point in the message where some of you may be saying, look, maybe that excitement's not there. Maybe there is not that burning excitement for your faith at the moment. At the beginning of the service, I read from Psalm 96. And it starts like this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. Sharing the gospel, having it bubble out of us, shouldn't be an obligation. It shouldn't be something painful. It shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be a responsibility. It should be innate to us. We shouldn't have to force it out of us to find something to share about Jesus. For Asher, he doesn't need to force himself to talk about bakery story or whatever it is. For me, if you talk about me, get me started talking about my scooter, and I become a scooter evangelist. I love my scooter. I take my scooter to work every day when it's working. And it's currently broken down. It's a sore point in my life. But I talk to someone about Auckland traffic, the cost of petrol, whatever it is. And I become a scooter evangelist. You need to get a scooter. I get to and from work every day, save myself an hour a day in Auckland traffic because of my scooter. I pay about $8 a week in petrol every week. And every reason we can function on a charity income is because of a scooter. Scooters are the best. If you're in Auckland, you're driving around, have a scooter. Get a scooter, your life will never be the same again. I'm a scooter evangelist because I'm passionate about it, because I see the difference it makes in my life. It's easy for me to say good things about my scooter because I love my scooter, because it makes a difference in my life. It affects my family. It's great. And there's things in your life. There's things that you can sit there right now and say, yep, I'm an evangelist. I am an evangelist. I share the good news about whatever it might be, whether it be your job. Maybe some of you really love your job and you get someone started and you talk about your job all day. I love my job. This is what I do. This is the people I work with. This is what I've done. Wow, it's amazing. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you love your kids. I'll talk about my kids all day. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a video game. Maybe it's a sports team. But there are things in your life that you are so eager to talk about because they excite you. You know, they say about to people who do CrossFit and vegetarians, you know that they're a CrossFitter or a vegetarian like the first 5 minutes you meet them because they're so proud of it. They're so excited about it. In the first 5 minutes that someone meets you, what do they know about you? What do they know is important about you? What's significant to you? In the first 5 minutes they talk about you, to you. What are the things that just bubble out of you because you can't contain it? I'm okay being known as scooter guy and Houston Texans guy, but if people don't see me and think, oh, that's that church guy, that's that Jesus guy, then I'm doing something wrong. And I'm sure there's some people in my life who the Jesus thing is in there somewhere, but maybe it's not in the top two or three things they think about me. And if that is the case, then that's shame on me, because I mustn't be holding up Jesus as something that's precious to me, and I'm excited about the way I should. For the psalmist, he couldn't contain himself from bubbling out about who God is. He had to sing every day about the salvation that was so important and special to him. Now, what in the last week, in the last month, or the last few days, has gotten you excited about God again? What is it that keeps you going? What is it that sparkles? We need to be looking for God every day. Loving God more and newly every day. In the last week, I can think of two things that really touched me and got me excited and that I'd be happy to talk about. One is, I shared last week about the tangi I went to for George. and the way that his father was able to speak about the assurance of salvation, that got me going. That really touched me at a deep level. And if I was to talk to someone, I'd say, oh, what about you? I would better share about this tangi I went to last week and the great joy I saw in a father's face and in his voice, the fact that he knew his son was gone to heaven and that he'd see his son again one day. That's a precious thing. That's a powerful thing. And that's something that inspires me in my faith and keeps me going. Look, this is what we have. We have this amazing gift of eternal life that no matter this world is awful, this world sucks, this world's broken, it's messed up. But it's not all there is. We have this amazing thing that promises more in the life to come. Promises perfection, promises restoration, healing, abundance, beauty. I hold on to that. And the second thing that really touched me this week was when I was driving around yesterday. I was thinking about my message, and I was thinking about Revelation 7. This image of one day there being a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne. That mental image of a day when all the brokenness, all the antagonism, all the racism, all the division by language and culture, all that is washed by the blood of Jesus. And we can all stand shoulder to shoulder, united before the throne of God. And God's work is complete. Everything's been finished. Everything's been made new. Everything's been restored. And we just get to live life in all its perfection, all the things that stuff us around every day are done with, and we get to live life to its full and all its perfection and abundance and beauty and order. We get to enjoy that alongside all our brothers and sisters from all over the world, from all time. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And anytime someone complains about the state of the world, the brokenness in the world, I can go to this place where I can say, yeah, the world sucks right now. I'm so glad that this is not all there is, that all this is going to be made new. It's all going to be restored. It's all going to be made perfect again. And that does excite me. That does get me emotional. That does get me passionate again for my relationship with Jesus. What's the things in your life? What are the things that you know about God? What are the things that you've seen God do in the good times and the bad times that get you excited for Jesus once again? It is hard when you've been a Christian for 40 years to get excited about God. It's so tempting and so easy for it to become status quo. Even coming to church on a Sunday. Does coming to church on a Sunday excite you? Does coming to church on a Sunday make a difference to you? Or does this become routine? How many of you, when you're out in your weekly activities, someone asks you, oh, what have you done this week? What have you got for the weekend? Everyone asks it. What did you do on the weekend? How many say, oh, I just went to church. Church, yeah, just church. And when you say, just church, yeah, like, oh, grocery shopping. So if you talk about grocery shopping the same way you talk about church, what are people going to think about church? And I challenge you to think about the way you speak about church. And if you don't like coming to church, if you're not excited to come to church, I challenge you to think about how you think about church. Why do you come here? What's the point of being here? And if you hate it and it's painful, then we need to examine and talk about what church is and how it's supposed to function and what church is for. And if you are in that place of today thinking, I hate being here, then maybe talk to me, talk to another elder, talk to Rob, talk to someone you trust, and talk about your experience of church and what church needs to be or what church looks like or how you need to think about church for it to make a difference. Because I know church isn't easy. Church can be a chore. I know for some of you mums, it's horrible because you have crying kids and they're running around, they're not listening, and you're just like, don't get them quiet, just 10 more minutes. I hope Hamish finishes soon so I can get the kids fed. It's going to be hard. But that's part of life. And maybe if you're on the sound desk or on the music team or whatever it is, and you've got responsibilities or in morning tea, there's all this work you've got to do as well that accompanies church, and that makes church tiresome sometimes. But all of us need to think about the way we think about church and God so it's special again. We need to rediscover our excitement and passion for it. So when we talk about it, people say, wow, that person is excited about his faith. He is excited about the church. He's excited about his home group. He's excited about his ministry, whatever it is. What's that about? Why is he excited? Why does he love it so much? If he loves it so much, maybe I should love it. Maybe I should give it a try. Because that's what it takes. It takes your passion, your excitement, your love for something to intrigue someone to be curious, to find out for themselves. It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. one of the things that I'd ask you to take away from today is that challenge of what is something that God has done for you in the last couple of weeks that re-excites you about God, or the thing that you've realized about God that really moves you. And have that treasured up in your heart. Have it on the tip of your tongue so you can talk about that. What is the one thing about God that is most real to you at the moment? What is the one thing that is most real to you about God at the moment? Is it his great love? Are you overwhelmed by his love at the moment? Are you moved by the fact that he hears our prayers? Are you astonished by the power of his to change things? Are you so grateful for his grace and mercy at a time when you're struggling? What is that one thing about God that is so real to you today? Have that on the tip of your tongue. Because if you're going to share with someone about Jesus, if you're going to talk about your relationship with the Heavenly Father, you need to talk from a place of passion. What are you passionate in regards to God at the moment? What's the one thing that you just can't, would want to share with somebody? Say, look, this is what God is. This is what God's done. This is who he is. That's why you need to know him. That's the thing that's more important to share with someone than all the discipleship tracks and evangelistic techniques. What's that one thing that you're passionate about that they can grab hold of and become excited for? I know that this morning I have challenged us all. I've challenged myself as a preacher, so I'm not the world's greatest evangelist. I don't share Jesus as well as I could potentially. I find times where I talk about church, just church. And I find times where people know me more for other things than being a follower of Jesus. But the great thing is that it's not about us summoning up the willpower or the strength of character or forcing ourselves to do all this stuff. When Jesus went back to heaven, he gave us the gift that's going to empower us to do this. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of all the world. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God lives within us and gives us the strength and the power for us to be his people. When things are hard, when things are struggling, when we're overwhelmed, when we're stressed, that power of God is still within us and is still empowering us to be his witnesses. If we are not experiencing the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, is it possibly because we're not using it for the intention that it was given to us? It was given to us so that we can be witnesses to Jesus. If we are not being witnesses to Jesus, maybe the Holy Spirit isn't as active in our life as it could be. Often, when miracles happen, when you hear these great stories of miraculous happenings going on, it's because the gospel is being advanced. You see the miracles happening on the forefront of evangelistic work overseas. You see miracles happening in the lives of unbelievers when people are praying for them. I've seen this in my CAP work, where there are non-Christians being healed, and they are becoming faith, turning their lives and giving their faith to Jesus, because they've seen those works of power, because someone has used the power of God to heal somebody. Because that is the purpose that the Holy Spirit has been given, to be a witness to the world. It's not it's not just a comfort blanket for us. It's not just a self-assurance or reassurance for us that God's with us. It's a tool that God has given us, a power that God has given us to advance his kingdom. And if we are not seeking to advance his kingdom, then maybe that's why the Holy Spirit isn't stirring in your life. But we have been given that power. We have been given his Spirit. But the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The things that we need to be a good minister of the gospel, to share Jesus with other people, is power, love, and self-discipline. These are the things that we need, and thankfully, God has given us these things so we can be his witnesses. God called us, God commissions us, but he also empowers us to share our lives with others. And as I finish up today, I want to read some of that passage from Revelation 7 to you again, because this is the end game. This is the end game of this whole thing. The whole purpose that we've been left in the world is so that we can save all those who have been called to God's kingdom. There are people out there who are on the roll of life. And we, it's our job to go out and share the gospel with them and bring them in to God's family. And when that is done, there will be this thing. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their voices, branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." For me, it's such a beautiful image. This image of us who have been left in the world for this task to do. We know, we have assurance that task will be successfully completed. That there is a day where everyone who has been in the book of life will become God's people, and he will come back and he will set all the brokenness right. He will cast all the sin out. He'll defeat death. All the chaos and ugliness and greed of the world will be undone. And all there will be is life and abundance and beauty and order and joy eternal. We have this promise that we will win, that this does work. We have this to look forward to. In those times where it's hard to keep on going, we have this promise ahead of us. It works out in the end. It all comes together. Jesus has already won. We're just doing the mopping up. And it excites me. I hope it excites you. Last year, we introduced those bookmarks where on that it had some names of people that you thought that you need or wanted or felt you should share the love of Jesus with. I encourage you guys to keep thinking about those people. Those people need prayer. Those people need to see your love for Jesus, your passion about Jesus. I was really excited a couple of weeks ago. We got new neighbors. We had the house over the fence had been empty for about 3 weeks, and because I work in a Christian environment, I don't know a lot of non-Christians. My kids don't really do activities because I'm boring, so I don't really have a lot of non-Christian contact. So I was really excited when we had new neighbors. And while I was painting the fence last week, the guy over the fence was building a garden shed. So I was trying to find an appropriate time to strike up a conversation. And I got to talk to him. His name's John, his wife Sharon, he's got a son Nicholas, his mother-in-law lives with him. We didn't have a gospel conversation, but now I know who to pray for. I know their names, I know who they are, I know a bit about them. And now when they're over the fence, I can ask him about his life. I can get involved, and because hopefully my love for Jesus, how important a part that God plays in my life will become apparent to him, I'll have a chance to share Jesus with them. But that's my mission field. My mission field is my front neighbor, my back neighbor, my side neighbor. Those are the non-Christians I have contact with the most. And those are the people I'm praying for and asking for opportunity to share with. So this week, who are the people in your life that God's giving you opportunity to share with? What about God's going to bubble out of you? It's going to inspire them to know more about Jesus. And how much are you going to step out of the boat and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to be more effective in sharing your love for Jesus? Those are my challenges for this week. And if we do these things, if we're faithful to these things, I do believe that our number here will swell. I do believe that our congregation will grow as people come in to enjoy this amazing place of family and community and acceptance and love for God. And that's why we're here. So that people of all nations will stand together to sing praises to our Heavenly Father. And we can experience a slice of that, a taste of that, right here in our church, if we are bold enough to share that thing we're passionate about, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we ask more than anything that you would grow our love and our passion for you. We just pray there'd be nothing as special, nothing as important, nothing as precious as you are to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd make that real. Give us a renewed desire. Give us a renewed love. Let us see you afresh again so that we can boil over with that love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Johnny.